Last week we talked about Job living in the land of Uz. And after the service, one lady said to me, "That's exactly where I'm living these days." And remember, in the land of Uz, things are not okay. There's some brokenness, there's some hurt, there's some problems. And we're in this new series, It's Okay Not to Be Okay. And quite frankly, that's a difficult concept for our society, and especially for church folks. We have in the Old Testament the book of Psalms, which was really hymns or songs that were sung in worship. And when we worship, we sing upbeat, joyful songs. Don't you like doing that? But you realize that a lot of the Psalms are laments. They're problems, they're difficulties that they're singing about. God, where are you? Why aren't you listening? And we don't sing those very often. What I've discovered in my lifetime is that God often uses our not okay moments, our moments of weakness, to shift our eyes off of ourselves and to focus our hearts and minds on Jesus. He reminds us, because he is strong, I can be weak. Because he overcame death, I can live. I need those reminders, because far too often in my life, I try to focus on my strengths instead of embracing my weaknesses and allowing God's power to flow through me in his strength. All too often, I forget the God who is unlimited in his power, unlimited in his grace, unlimited in his compassion. And he delights in working through us in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our not okayness. So why does the church so often try to avoid weakness? We want to give this front stage look. You know, we are assertive and capable and confident. To reveal our weakness could mean confronting our fear and our insecurities, those things that we hide in the deep recesses of our hearts. And God has been reminding me lately of two very important truths. God never wastes our pain, and God can only heal what we reveal. In other words, God uses our weakness for his glory. Now, Paul was a Jew among Jews. He studied under some of the great Jewish scholars of his day. He was a Pharisee, one of the strictest sects of Judaism. And yet Paul tells us that he had a weakness. He calls it the thorn in his flesh. Listen to what he writes. "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." To keep Paul from being full of himself, he writes, God humbled him through a severe struggle that did not go away. It persisted throughout his life. And Paul identifies this thorn as a messenger of Satan, but we must not forget God allowed it. God is the redeeming force in this bitter experience that Paul goes through. Why the thorn? In our desire for the best, it seems that God is keeping Paul from being his best. But God is saying that you will find true healing in your time of need, not by losing the thorn, but by forgetting about yourself and focusing on me and being encompassed by my love and my grace. So what's Paul's thorn? There's a lot of biblical speculation about it, but we really don't know. Some thought it was migraine headaches. Some thought it was spiritual opposition. Some thought it was malaria. The reality is, we're not really sure what the thorn was. I don't know what Paul's thorn was, but I know what my weaknesses are, and you probably know some of yours. We try to hide them. I like to do things for my wife, and you know, sometimes I clean the house, and then when she comes home, I make sure she notices. Did you notice the dishes and how clean they are? Did you notice the floor? And she says, "Steve, you need a lot of reassurance, don't you?" You know. And the reality is, I really like people to like me, and I really want people to think I'm nice. So if you don't tell me. I really need that. But I also know that's a weakness. You know why that's a weakness? Because sometimes, because we want people to like us, we're afraid to take decisive and forceful action sometimes that will make people maybe not like us, you know? It sometimes hinders us from being courageous in our leadership, and I recognize that in my life. Paul pleaded three times for God to remove this thorn in his flesh, and each time God said no. Maybe you've pleaded 1,000 times for God to remove your thorn. Just as God said no to Paul, he may have said no to you. Whenever God says no to our deepest pleadings, the no is always wrapped in the context of his compassionate goodness and love for us. Remember, Romans 8:28 reminds us that God can use anything in our life for his glory. You know, he really can. But how will God ever get glory out of our not okayness, the things in our life that aren't quite right? Each of us has thorns. Each of us has not okayness. But this morning I want to focus on one of those things that affects about 7 million Americans. First time I encountered it, I was a young pastor at a church in Clearwater, and I used to meet Gary on the beach 3 days a week, and we would run on the beach. We were really young then, you know, and early in the morning, he worked the night shift, so I would meet him there when he got off work, and we'd run. And we were great friends, and we ran that morning, and a little later, I was back at the office, and I get this phone call from his wife, Darlene. And she goes, "Steve, can you come over? Gary thinks he's dying." Well, that sounded pretty serious. So I rushed over to their home. Now, you got to realize Gary's early 30s. He's got three little kids. And I walk into the house, and here's Gary in a fetal position, sobbing and weeping. And I said, "Gary, what's wrong?" He goes, "I can't close my eyes. If I close my eyes, I'll die." I had no idea what was going on. Later, I learned it was a panic attack. I'd never seen one of those before. Years later, I was in a staff meeting, and my student ministries pastor all of a sudden fell to the floor and curled up in a ball and started weeping. Psychologists use the term anxiety as an umbrella to cover many different kinds of fear, which include obsessive compulsive behavior disorder, phobias, panic attack or panic disorder, and PTSD, which is an especially difficult thing for folks who have been involved in combat or in severe accidents. There are a lot of different ways to be anxious. Do you realize that? Someone has described it as living at the intersection of uncertainty and powerlessness. It's a good definition. Living at the intersection of uncertainty and powerlessness. When it happens and how it happens is not always predictable. There's a Psalm of David that describes the anxiety as he pours it out before God. "Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I'm distraught because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked. For they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, 'Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I'd fly away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and the storm. If you're one of the 7 million suffering from anxiety, you know David's feelings. Oh, that I could fly away like a dove, far from the tempest and the storm. I want to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about this very difficult thorn in the lives of many people. The first time I met my friend David, he was sitting on the very back row of the church, as near to the door as he could possibly get. He told me he came to our church because he looked on our website and saw two preachers from Kentucky, and he's from Beattyville, Kentucky. Now, Beattyville became famous last week as the poorest, mostly white city in the United States. Highest unemployment rate, huge drug problem, huge alcohol problem. That's David's hometown. I know Beattyville. I've been there. David is a former Marine. He served two tours in Iraq, enduring freedom and Iraqi freedom. David repairs airplanes and is a student at Emory-Riddle University. And David sat on the back row for about a year. About a year ago, Thanksgiving, he came and visited our home with some other guests, and we became really good friends until today. He started moving up closer to the front of the church, and he shared a little about his PTSD, or post-traumatic stress syndrome, disorder. We went to Ecuador on a mission trip, and God was doing some pretty amazing things in David's life. Now, as I was thinking about this sermon a couple of weeks ago, I thought, man, David's story would be a great story to share. And so a week ago, Wednesday night, I put my arm around David. And I said, David, I got this great idea. And I told him my great idea. And I could literally feel him just stiffen up. I go, am I making you anxious? He goes, yep. to which I replied, I'm sorry, that was probably not a good idea. He goes, no, I'm going to do it because God's been telling me I need to share my story, but can we do it in a video, you know? So give David a big welcome this morning as he shares his story.
If we look a little sweaty and ridiculous, it's because we've been doing kids club tonight, playing soccer for the last hour. So we got that going for us. But we're just going to have a little conversation and let David share a little bit of his story. Now, you've been diagnosed with PTSD. How would you describe that condition? What do the letters stand for?
PTSD is a post-traumatic stress disorder. Honestly, if I was to describe it, I think it's best described as a robber. It robs you of a lot of things. It robs you of your inability to forgive. It robs you of your ability to trust. Your ability to love, show compassion. It takes away your sanity, and it just kind of leaves you with no peace.
Now, do you know when this hit you, and are there certain triggers for you?
Yeah, I've pretty much figured out most of the triggers. There's a few unexpected ones from time to time, but yeah.
Right. I mean, can you give like an example, one or two, if you're okay with that?
Sure. Large crowds. I like my back toward the wall. I don't like people behind me.
Right.
That's when the anxiety really starts to kick in the most. Or kind of like this situation right here.
Yeah. Well, so let me ask you about that. So, if, you know, the whole back to the wall thing. When you first started coming to church, like Dad said, you were always set in the back row. And then the longer you've come to the church, you've made your way forward, right? Now you just sit in the front, kind of middle area. How does that happen?
Well, I sat in the fourth row, fourth seat over.
Nice.
It's a little method to my madness.
But. Okay.
Yeah, I mean, you know, the more I've come to church, I give my life to Christ, I been able to put my trust in Him. Prayer. To the love of people at Whitechapel who have accepted me, and you know, a lot of them might not know this about me, but yeah, I've been able to make my way up front.
You've committed your life to Christ and gotten serious about your walk with the Lord in the past how long?
About 2.5 years now.
Okay. Mm-hmm. How have you seen having that relationship with Jesus? How have you seen that impact your whole situation that you're dealing with the PTSD?
Well, I find that, you know, I mean, of course, it's, for a lot of people, really, it's a lot easier said than done, but, you know, Christ gives me hope. I just have to keep telling myself, you have to let your faith be bigger than your fear.
Right.
And I just have to rely on the fact that He's here and that He's not going to forsake me.
Right.
And He's going to help me through whatever happens.
So when we went to Ecuador, it was really one of the first times I got spent a lot of time with you. Like, I mean, we've known each other. I baptized you in the ocean. But that was like a real intimate week. And one of the cool things that week was getting to spend time with this family that worked the farm that we were at, the cow farm. And they had a couple of little boys there, Jonathan and Carlos, that really just like took to you immediately when we got there. And I just saw like you just kind of be softened, you know, in a real obvious way, and just had a real connection there. And during that whole week, I saw you do things like step out and go and pray for people when we're at services and coming back to the church, you know, even with this issue that you're struggling with, you got up and you shared about the trip. And how did that trip impact you?
One of the things that I wanted to focus on was I wanted the Lord to send me someone who I could just really share His love with. And He showed up in a big way. I mean, Jonathan.
Yeah.
I remember the first time I met him, I was in the back of the pickup truck going down the hill in the pouring rain, and he just wanted to be so involved. He was willing to sit in the back of the truck in the rain to ride.
Yeah.
You know, and he just watching him praise the Lord and praying with him and watching him grow, I mean, it was just, I'll never forget it. I mean, I left a piece of my heart there when I left there.
Was it different over there or coming back here? You know, what was that like?
Well, I actually had a lot of anxiety while I was there. Especially when we were in the city and we were shopping, being around all those Ecuadorians. And
I had anxiety when
seeing all them eyes staring at us.
When Ricardo told us that sometimes people get stabbed in the marketplace, I started having anxiety when he said that. But yeah.
Well, that was pretty much what I did while we were walking around. I just was monitoring everything and watching everybody. And like, again, you know, it was a moment where I should have been at peace and enjoying the situation and having fun. And you know, but I did. I had fun. I started to calm down toward the end, and you know.
Well, hey, I'll tell you, man, I love you and I appreciate you. And I'm asking just two final questions and let you kind of end on this.
Right.
What would you say to anyone else at the service this morning who's struggling with something similar, anxiety, PTSD, whatever? We all have struggles, but you know, specifically something similar to what you're going through, what would you say to them?
Surround yourself with friends. I mean, that was one of the key things that's taken place in my life since I've given my life to Christ, is I have so many people that I can trust and that I can share things with and I can spend time, quality time with.
Right.
You know, read the Word. I've spent a lot of time doing that. I slack sometimes, just like everyone else, but I think we all do. Get involved in life groups.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, just be involved in your church and, you know.
Yeah.
The busier you can keep yourself, the better off you are. And eventually it gets easier.
If, you know, people are hearing your story and say, I want to pray for David. I want to, you know, this week you're on their mind. How could they be praying for you?
For anyone that I've failed to forgive, or I've failed to love, or I've failed to trust, or I've just failed to be compassionate with, I actually would like to ask for your forgiveness. That's kind of one of the things that's been weighing on my heart. And not just for me, but for yourself, you know? Right. And, you know, my past is messy, and it's difficult to talk about. So. Right. But, you know, for anyone that I've ever wronged or hurt, I ask for your forgiveness.
It's awesome. Well, we love you, man.
Yeah, we love you too, man. Thank you.
Yes. God can't heal what we don't reveal, but he doesn't waste our pain. And I love what David said, that he's looking for faith bigger than our fear. I believe God's going to use the thorn in David's life to give voice and courage to others who are fighting this battle. So thank you, David. I know there are a lot of people out of this room who know exactly what David's talking about. If you're not struggling with anxiety in some form, you know someone who is. I listened to Laura Turner this week. She's a daughter of John Ortberg, a very well-known pastor in California. And she battles anxiety. She shared two things that I feel very important for us to hear this morning. She said there's so much pressure on kids today. And it's easy for us to give them the message, especially in high-achieving high schools and high-pressure environments where you have to be in the best school and admitted to the best university, that without grades and without certain entrances, their lives don't matter a lot. The result is there are a lot of kids who are feeling this sense of inner strife and anxiety in their lives. We see it even here at Warner. The second thing she mentioned is that a teenager, and as a young adult, and as the daughter of a pastor, she felt guilty in church because of her anxiety. She would hear passages like Paul's words from Philippians 4, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Or Matthew 6:34, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And Laura said, "I would leave church and wonder, what's wrong with me? Where's my faith?" She said, "While these passages are beautiful and true, for someone whose un-okayness, not okayness, is anxiety, it's sort of like telling them to just get over it. And it doesn't work that way." Laura said that people quoting these scriptures meant well. They were trying to bring comfort, but the reality is for folks under anxiety, it's like the greatest hit record of what not to say to someone. She went on to say that for the longest time, she thought, if I just prayed enough, if I believed the right things, I won't be anxious. She felt it was her responsibility to fix herself. And it was her punishment for not praying enough, or not being faithful enough. Yet all of her prayers did not seem to lessen the anxiety. Let me quote her. "I couldn't understand why God would let me continue to suffer. And anxiety is a particular form of suffering. The longer I felt like it was my own fault, the longer I suffered alone." Suffering alone is never God's intention for us. Did you hear what Dave said? You know, one of the great things is to surround yourself with people you can trust, who believe in you. We have to move past the idea in church that if you're not okay, it's your fault. Something you're not doing right, something you need to do different. We live in a broken world with broken people. But we also live in a world where God loves us and who is willing to walk with us in our pain. One final quote from Laura. The presence of anxiety does not equal a lack of faith. Being better at being a Christian does not make anxiety go away. Paul does not lose his thorn. But his thorn does not keep God from using Paul in an absolutely amazing way. He wrote a third of the New Testament. God used his life in amazing ways. Last week, we learned that God used Job even though he lost everything. Now, Brenda and I have raised three children, and besides the fact that they have the common trait, they're all boys, they also had another common trait. When they were born, they were 100% dependent on us. They couldn't do anything for themselves. 100% dependent. And as children grow up, they become less dependent, right? Even if you're a helicopter parent and you don't want them to ever grow up and you just kind of hover over them all the time, they're going to grow up. We love to watch Alaskan bush people. You know, it's that family of nine. They got all these boys. And boy, you're talking about helicopter parents. They don't want those boys to grow up. And on the last episode, the oldest son said, I've got to get away. I've got to go off on my own. And the mom goes, I'm not ready to give him up. He's 34 years old. You know? Wow. Life is a journey from 100% dependence to independence. That's true in our development as human beings. That is not true in our walk with God. That is not true in our walk with God. While human development goes from dependence to independence, our spiritual journey goes from living life on our own independently to being 100% dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ to guide our steps. We're to grow from self-strength to weakness, from power to vulnerability, from control to surrender. We learn to embrace our limitations and allow the goodness of God to be manifested through our broken lives. While we embrace the pain of our thorn, whatever it might be in our life, it drives away our self-reliance and hopefully moves us toward dependency on the grace and the love of God. This is the theme of 2 Corinthians. Listen to what Paul writes in chapter 1. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And then later Paul writes, and it's one of my favorite passages, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. What if God could use your anxiety? What if God could use David's PTSD as a way to tether our lives more closely to Him? What if we don't have to fix ourselves? There's at least 33 passages in the Bible that tell us to not fear and to not be anxious. But when God says, do not be afraid, it's not like those commandments that says, do not steal and do not kill. No, instead, when God says to people to not be afraid, it's where God also offers the assurance of His presence with us. It's like the parent who reassures their child. It's not that we're not anxious. It's that God's not anxious. We are anxious. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But God's not fretting. He holds the future in his hands. Maybe you're anxious this morning and you feel like that means that you're not really following Christ. Let me remind you, that is not true. Psalm 13 begins with a very negative, frustrated question. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? It's not exactly a joyous hymn, is it? But then there's a turn. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. If you know someone who struggles with one of these forms of anxiety, and you don't, let me tell you this morning, you don't have to fix them. That's not your job. It's not your job to make them better. You know, give them advice, more prayer, more exercise, more. They've probably heard all those things and more. They don't want to be anxious. It's the thorn in their life. The best thing you can do is to listen and to emphasize with them and to understand what the burden's like and to walk with them and to pray for them. If you do have one of these anxiety disorders and you're wondering if God can ever use my life, he can and he will. Let your thorn draw you closer to the Spirit of God, into his presence, where you'll discover he's been there all along. Allow your anxiety to turn your heart towards him. Our goal is not independence as a believer. Our goal is total dependence on him. I want to pray for you this morning. If you need prayer, our altars are always open. Will's going to lead us in one of my favorite songs. But if you're here today and you suffer from an anxiety disorder, or you got some other thorn in your life that makes you feel like, man, my life's a mess and God can't use me, that's not true. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, there are folks here today who suffer from anxiety and fear. And it sometimes paralyzes them and it often frustrates them. I pray today that that thorn in their life will turn their hearts even more towards you. Help them to rely more and more on you. The one who tells us not to fear does not mean that we can handle life. He meant that he would be with us and he would help us handle life. Lord, help us to trust you. Turn our eyes to you in Christ's name. Amen.